Well, good morning, brethren. Beautiful sunny day out there today. Great day to be enjoying God's Sabbath. I wonder how many of us know the origin of the Olympic torch that we see every year at the Olympics. You know, they relay that torch through continents. I think the record was something like 88,000 miles that they relayed it leading up to the Olympics. And the tradition we see today started back in 1936. It started at the Berlin Games. They lit a torch in Greece and they carried it across the continents till they got it to, or across, not the continents, they basically carried it to Germany, to Berlin. And they did it because it was a propaganda project by Joseph Goebbels, who was part of Hitler's regime. And he wanted it there in 1936, right before World War II. He wanted to make something of it. So they started that tradition, which has continued to carry on throughout the last 70, 80 years or so. But that's not where the original Olympic torch race came from. See, that originated back in Greece, back when the goal was to reach the finish line as fast as possible as a relay race, but your torch was still burning. So they actually carried the torch in the race. And as a reward, the winner was allowed to light the fire for the sacrifices at the altar. Our race to the kingdom of God, to set at the table with Christ, it's not a relay race. It's not to see how fast we are, but to arrive with our torch still burning. That's what we are striving to do. And to do that, many times we must be long-suffering. Today we're going to look at the Word of God to see how and why we should suffer long. Now I speak for all of us, and I hate to admit, but most of us are at a point where we hate to wait on anything. We live in a society where everything is instant gratification on all things. We sit down at a restaurant. Doesn't matter how much time we have. We can have all the time in the world. If we don't have a waiter or waitress there in a matter of seconds, we're wondering what's going on. We drive our cars. We got some place to be. We want everybody else off the road so we can get there as soon as possible. We don't want to have to wait for those people in front of us. We have instant oatmeal, instant coffee, instant pudding, instant rice. Everything we try to do, we want to get through as quick as possible without any time wasted. If we're going to go through a trial, don't we want it to be over just as quickly? God, I know I need this trial to grow, but it's been 15 minutes. Isn't that long enough? Can't we move on? Okay, I know it's time. I know I have to suffer. But it's been a half hour, God. Can't we, isn't it time for that trial to be over now? I mean, isn't that really how we want it to go? Okay, look, it's been 2 days. I've had the flu. I got a concert to go to tomorrow night, God. I need you to heal me right away so, I can get back to my life. I mean, those are the things we want to see. We want to make it easier. We want it to go faster. We're used to that instant response we're looking for. We want to see that time has been long enough. We've suffered. Okay, let's go on. Is this how we look at things? Are we so impatient, caught up in the ways of this world, that we have forgotten why we suffer long? God never said it would be easy. He never said it would be a short time. But He said that we do it for a specific reason. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And down to verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Brethren, we are going to suffer through tests and trials, and we must learn to suffer long. We must rejoice and be glad that our calling allows us, through the Spirit and the knowledge of God, to glorify Him for all that is afforded us through His Spirit and promises. Let's turn back a couple pages to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is a funny word, isn't it? It's one of those words where we know it's there, but we really don't want to admit that we have to learn what it means. See, patience is a word that is more of Satan's way of looking at it. God says suffer long. He doesn't say that we be patient. He says suffer long. That means it could be months, years. It'd be a long time that we have to go through something. It doesn't mean we're going to just go through it in a matter of minutes and we go, hey, I got it. I'm patient now. Everything's great. And let's go on. We have to learn. God never told anyone that his path was easy. Sometimes we must stumble to learn humility, to find the way that God wants for us. It can take us an eternity to learn and understand the way of suffering long. Yet look at God. Look at what He's gone through. Not just a few weeks, a few years. He's gone through all of our lifetimes, through millenniums of time spent in mercy and compassion, long-suffering for His children, for a plan that He has set from the very beginning of time that we look forward to. Let's turn to Psalms 86 and verse 15. Psalms 86, verse 15. Psalms 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Brethren, let's face the truth. We all have trials and tests in our lives. Some seem to have more than others, but all must go through them as a test of our faith. Our faith in Christ as our brother and our responsibility to suffer for His sake. We know that it is something we must do. It's not something we can avoid. It would be great if I could tell all of you in here you're never going to go through another trial, that life is going to be just as simple and easy as possible, that we'll never have to worry about anything else again. But that's not the case. God tells us we have to do these things. We have to go through these trials. It is part of our growth in learning to do the way of God. Let's turn to Philippians 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It is something, brethren, that is commanded of us. We are to suffer for Christ's sake. It is a responsibility. And throughout this process, the quality of steadfast character is developed. As we learn through long suffering, as we go through trial after trial, we learn to build and develop the character of God. We're not only told that we must undergo many tests throughout this life, all humans must, but we are also given a pattern to follow in handling them. And that's really the hard part, isn't it, sometimes? We want that trial to end and we're just so anxious for it to move on so we can get back to the things we're used to doing. My wife reminded me this morning of a time back in 1995, I had been working at a job for right at a year, and out of the blue, And I say that because I have no other explanation. I was working one Friday afternoon at the end of the day. My new boss, who'd been with the company about a month, came to me and said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, what do you need?" He said, "I need your keys and your pager." I said, "Are we changing something? Are we getting a new pager? What's going on?" He said, "Nope, I'm letting you go." I said, "You're letting me go?" He said, "Yep." I said, "Why are you letting me go?" I said, "I'm making money for the company. I'm commissioned sales. I only get paid if I sell, and right now I'm outselling everyone 4 or 5 to 1. I don't understand. It's not logical." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I don't have to tell you." I said, "Well, is there something I can do?" He said, "I told you what to do and you're not doing it." I said, "What do you mean?" He got up and he walked into my office and he pulled a drawer open and he looked in the drawer and he said, "You see?" And I said, "See what?" He said, "I told you to do this, this, and this." I said, "Everything you said to do is done. Look at the drawer. Look at the files. Look at what you asked me to do. It's all done exactly the way you wanted it done. Perfectly." "Well, it doesn't matter. I'm letting you go." He turned around and walked back in his office. So I followed him back in his office. And I took out my pager and I laid it on his desk. And I took out my building key and I laid it down. And I said, "Can't you just explain to me what's the problem here? Why? What's the difficulty here?" He said, "I don't have to tell you anything." And he got up and he walked out of his office and he stood there looking at me. So I followed him out in the hallway and he slammed the door and he walked out the front door and he got in his car, turned it on, started it, peeled out and took off. And I'm thinking, "Huh, I got fired and he's the one mad and leaving. What's wrong with this picture? Doesn't make any sense. What? I never understood it." And then I went home and told my wife, "Hey, don't know what we're going to be doing, but I don't have a job." So I started making some phone calls and I found somebody down in St. Louis that could hire me. Now I'm living in Rockford, Illinois. It's a 4-hour drive. I find a place to work. I end up driving down on Monday mornings, working till Friday, and Friday afternoon driving home. Spending the weekend with my family, driving back down on Monday morning. I had a place to live, fortunately, with some family down there. But that went on for 3 or 4 months. Meanwhile, my kids finished school. They're sitting there in the summer. We have no idea where we're going. So we put our house up for sale because, hey, we got to do something. Put our house up for sale. We get an offer on the house. Of course, we're in a rush to sell it now because we figure I'm going to be moving to Missouri to work. So we take the first offer we get on the house. Not a good offer, but we had to sell it. We get down there, we're looking for a house. We actually go right before Feast of 95. We actually went and found a house, put an offer and a deposit on it, and signed a contract. Went to Feast, came back knowing we had to go up and empty our house because it was sold. And the first day I walk into work at the place I'd been working, the owner tells me, "Hey, while you were gone to Feast, I sold half the business. And there's a new general manager that's in here, and she wants to meet you." I said, "Okay." So I walk up to her, and her first words out of her mouth to me was, "What's this crap I hear about you don't work on Sabbath?" I said, "Well," I said, "I don't, and I won't, and I can't. So let me go clean out my stuff, and I'll be on my way." And the other owners look at me like, "What do you mean? We want you to stay." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "She doesn't want me here. It's pretty clear. And she has more authority now than you do. Because the guy he sold to had 51% ownership." So, we sold our house. We put an offer on a house that we can't buy because I don't have a job. We have no place to live. We got to pack up our furniture and have no idea where it's going to go. Trials just kept seemed to stack up on top of each other. It was a pretty hectic time, I will admit. We had some very rough nights there for a while trying to figure out what to do and where to go. But God took care of it. We ended up driving to Michigan with a loaded truck, with our furniture, with our dog and our cat and our kids. And we moved into a hotel for a few days. On Monday morning, I went in and talked to a company and I asked them if they had work. And they said, "Yep," and they hired me. And we worked there for 8 years. So, sometimes it's hard to maintain a decent attitude when you go through troubles that you brought on yourself. But what about the things that seem so unfair? And that's where I was dealing with at that point. I kept thinking, this is so unfair. Why did I lose my job in Rockford? I didn't do anything. And then I go down there and I go to a feast and I come back and I'm lost at another job. And I'm just trying to do what God tells me to do. I'm trying to follow His commandments. I'm trying to keep the Sabbath. I'm keeping the holy days. I'm going to the feast. And all those things just kept being black marks against me. And it was tough. It's tough, brethren. Humanly, we all bristle at the idea of unfairness. If one does not seek to retaliate and even the score, it seems almost unnatural, like there must be something wrong with us. But we have a way that God has instructed us to act and to live our lives by example. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So when we go through something, brethren, when we see something and we think it's unfair or it's unjust, we must show patience. We must learn long-suffering by the example from Christ. Christ's way should be the pattern we try to copy as closely as possible in how we deal with tests and trials. We know many of the apostles suffered long. I could go through story after story in the New Testament. We know what they went through. We all know of the story of Job and many trials and tragedies that he went through. And I dare say that I don't think any of us in here have ever had to go through the type of trials that Job went through. Sometimes when we are going through a period of long suffering, through a trial, we can feel that we are isolated. We tend to think that we are alone and nobody cares or cares about what we are dealing with. It's at those times, brethren, when we have to remember that God knows. He sees, He understands all things that we are going through because He's right there by our side as we go through them. God is aware of everything about us. Right down to, as he said, knowing the number of hairs on our head. And I know for some of us it's a lot less than it used to be, but that's okay. Because God still knows where they are. They might not be on your head anymore, but He still knows where they are. When we go through a trial or an adversity, we have a promise from God that we need to remember. We can see in the example of Job that God was with him throughout his trials. And also we see that God sets limits on our trials. In the first couple chapters of Job, God had conversations with Satan as to what he could and couldn't do to Job. He set limits beyond which Satan could not cross. From the start, we know that there are limits to Job's trial. And we know that those limits are, initially God restricted Satan from harming Job's health. But later on, he allowed Job to be personally stricken, but insisted that his life be spared. In all of this, we have an advantage over Job. At the time he was going through adversity, Job knew nothing of the conversation between God and Satan. He knew nothing of any limits God had pre-imposed upon his trial. When we find ourselves in the midst of a difficult trial, we must always keep in mind that there may have been a similar behind-the-scenes conversation regarding us. God has established the limits of our trial. We just don't know what those limits are. And that's the tough part, isn't it? It'd be so much easier if you went, okay, the trial starts now and it's going to be over in 7 days, 12 hours, and 13 minutes. Wouldn't that be easy? You'd know exactly how to plan, what to do, what to expect. What we as Christians experience is not generally time and chance. Satan doesn't sneak up and present at trial why God's back is turned. God is involved in every test we undergo, and He has established preset limits beyond which Satan cannot go. Neither duration nor the intensity of the trial is completely open-ended. As always, God is in charge, and we have to remember that, brethren. God allows us to go through these trials so we can grow in faith. Our growth happens through our suffering long, just as Christ did. Let's turn now to Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ as a human, brethren, suffered in many ways. He suffered pain. He suffered the loss of friends. He wept in sorrow. He understands our trials, our pain, the suffering that we go through, because he went through many of the same things we have. Yet he was able to remain sinless and faithful to the path that was set before him. Our path, brethren, if we are able and dedicated to continue to follow, is to be heirs to God. It is a promise given to each of us. It is our responsibility to continue to follow that path without sin. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Mike and I were kidding about that before services. I say kidding. Probably too much truth in it is the fact that we spend so much time in prayer to God asking for, you know, forgiveness for our sins that it can take up all of our prayer because we have so much to repent of, because we have so many things to overcome, so many things we need to change in our life. Let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We suffer with Christ that we might be glorified together, brethren. Future glory that will be revealed through us. Again, when we go back and look at the sufferings of Job, we see that Job's three friends thought he must have this dirty little secret, something he was hiding, something he had done in his life that God was punishing him for. They tried to get Job to confess what he had done, to be put through so much pain and suffering. Job knew there was no great hidden scandal in his life causing his trials. He was defensive in the face of his accusers, but he also wondered why. And that brings us to where we are, brethren. Why? Why must we go through so many trials? One of the difficult things for us to accept is that many of the sufferings we go through simply cannot be categorized. The why is often unknown. Bad things do not only happen to bad people. Job recognized that many times the wicked live to reach old age and even appear to prosper. I'm sure that all of us know somebody in our life, somebody that we would look at and say, that person is not honest, not straight up, not a good person. But they appear to be wealthy, they appear to have everything they want, they seem to be successful, they seem to have blessings that we, from a human standpoint, could only dream of. That's where we have to remember the promise from God to the faithful, those that suffer long for His sake. Christ's promise to His people. Acts 9, verse 16, brethren, we will suffer. we will suffer. There are many whys that we will never know in this life. Acceptance that we will never know why something has happened. That alone can be a trial in itself. We go through something and we think, well, why did that happen? Why did this trial happen to me? And because we can't put a reason to it, we can't match it up with something that makes sense in our minds, that alone, brethren, can be a trial. That can cause us to stumble. We can get so wrapped up in wondering why this happened that we forget the reason that God has told us, that we need to suffer. We have to go through these things to build faith. Learning to totally trust in God and His plan for us can be difficult because of our human nature to want answers now. Being patient and long-suffering when what we really want is for God to show us immediately why. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to go through this right now? This is easier to handle when all things around us are going smoothly. When the world around us makes sense, it's fairly easy to believe that God is in charge. When our whole picture around us seems easy, isn't it easier to believe, oh, look, God's in charge. It's so nice and everything's nice, wrapped up in a pretty bow. It's all perfect. But what about when things turn upside down and inside out? It's in the midst of such anguish that faith in God is most needed. Going back to Job, we see that one of the things Satan never understood about Job was his motive. Satan thought Job only served God because it was to his advantage here and now. He was convinced that if God removed blessings and protection, Job would curse and revile him. But that was not true, because Job loved God and served him out of a sincere devotion. He trusted God even when he was feeling abandoned. This lesson of steadfast trust is one of the most important aspects of character we can gain from any trial. So what about us? Can we suffer as Job did and still trust faithfully in God? Is there something out there that we can allow to deceive or confuse us to a point where we no longer have faith in God and His promises to us? To me, it seems as we get older, we should have more time to grow in faith and understanding the Word of God. But what I see in myself and what I see in others is that instead of growing in correct faith in God, sometimes we allow our carnal nature to override the way we should go and lead us to trust in our own wisdom instead of entrusting in God. Because that carnal nature, Satan wants nothing more than to deceive us into believing we know more about it than God does. See, if we put ourselves in that position, then why trust in God if we have the answers ourselves? And the older we get, the more we think we know, the more wisdom we have, that carnal nature in us, where we think we have all the answers. This can be a very dangerous thing, brethren, because that attitude or response, it doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. Satan wants to turn us away from the path God has called us to by getting us to be impatient, to no longer be willing or wanting to suffer long, and instead want justification, answers, insight, peace, happiness right now. I want it right now. God, help me right now. We don't want to be long-suffering. We want it to go smoothly, easily, pass right on by the rest of that. This is something we have to be careful to watch in our life. We have many tests and trials still ahead of us. Let's look at the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle in the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. We will have fiery trials and persecution still ahead of us. As called out chosen children of God, we will suffer long for our beliefs and our actions. We have to learn how to suffer when our life seems so unfair. There are those who make no pretense of serving God, and yet they seem to be doing well. There are others who are genuinely trying, but they are experiencing many difficulties and setbacks. What we have to keep in mind, brethren, is that this life is temporary. Those that seem to have it all today will one be judged rightly by God. Let's turn to Job 21 and verse 30. We see the response here to Job. Job 21 and verse 30. In verse 30, for the wicked are reserved for the day of doom, that they shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Even though it may seem that life is not fair, brethren, God is a God of justice. Ultimately, it is the resurrection that God will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. However, there are many times when evil in this life events can make a sudden shift. The conclusion of the book of Job reveals, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. You see, brethren, we go through tests and trials today, and we think that we have maxed out at how much we can take. We think we've gone to a point where we can't take any more. But God has told us He never gives us more than we can handle. And we know that in the future we are going to go through more fiery trials. God has told us in His Word. How we suffer long today has a lasting impact on our lives in the future. Staying true to the Word of God, being obedient servants, when what we really want is to get an immediate answer or response to our trial. In the long run, there are blessings for obedience, which is entrance into the kingdom of God, and there are curses for disobedience. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy 9 and verse 12. Wait, let me back that up. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 through 12. Sorry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, and they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. We must all suffer through trials to be part of the family of God. Many are going through health problems, injuries from accidents, the loss and loneliness of losing a loved one. But it all comes down to our commitment and our attitude to stay close to our Father. God has promised us a very special reward for our strength and our faith in holding on to His truth as we go through trials. God is the great teacher who is preparing us for a role in His kingdom. And He insists that we learn our lessons properly. Looking back at Job, it was only when he began coming to grips with the lessons that God wanted him to learn that he began emerging from his period of great trial. God focuses on the bottom line. He wants us to become like Him. Job was an exemplary man, but he had a flaw. The scriptures say Job's problem was that he was righteous in his own eyes and that he justified himself rather than God. Ultimately, Job emerged with a far deeper understanding of the Almighty, as well as a deeper understanding of himself and his own human nature. In Job 42 and verse 6, which is one of my son's favorite verses, Job says, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's an attitude, brethren, we all have to find in our lives, that we are all willing to repent in dust and ashes. that we realize how weak and frail we are, how sinful we are, how much we have to change to overcome, to be long-suffering. Job came to really know God deeply, not simply to know Him. He became a far more humble and compassionate man as a result of what he went through. Learning these lessons was the key to his emerging out of the dark shadows of life and into the sunlight once again. Knowing the way of God and His plan for us is key to building faith. Learning through our trials can either make us bitter or make us better. Which way are we going to choose?